Okay, so as they're handing out, okay. The reason, let's see here. We've talked about mikvah and bringing us into this time, preparing us for upcoming Hanukkah, rededicating our temples, that kind of thing, and the importance that this is. Go ahead and have a seat right now. Thank you. Just the importance of that time of rededication, of bringing us into our hearts. But that whole story, if you haven't read it in Maccabees, it's really good. It's powerful. It is so, you'll see the parallels, sadly, you'll see the parallels to modern day, because it's a pressure on society to conform. It's a culture that came in that said, why do you do these things? Why are you so set apart? You know, why can't you just be like everybody else, basically? And pressuring them to conform and to be like them. And in so doing, that persecution was so severe that people lost their lives over it. They were tortured. They went through horrific, horrific physical suffering to keep and protect their ways, God's ways. So this is why we take the time to honor this time. This is why we look back at it as a remembrance. It's also called the festival or the feast of dedication. It's called the festival of lights. There's a few names, but it's all about taking that time and allowing God to come in and cleanse our temple, because when they reclaimed the temple after the Greeks had gone in and completely defiled it, they didn't just pour blood on the holy instruments, they poured pig's blood on the holy instruments. It was like the height of, you know, defilement and disgust that they would take these things and like kind of in your face, Jews. And they went back in and cleansed it out. And so now take that whole picture and look at it and personalize it, because we have done that. We have brought the profane before our God. We have brought these things in his presence, even into our holy temples, and we have defiled them before God. And he wants us to go in. He wants us to take that time and to cleanse those out. So this is so apropos and so timely. And we've been working on it. I've been working on it for about 3 weeks, and up till midnight last night even. And the cool thing is that in that time frame, I had the printer, the guy that we bought that laser printer from back there, just such a neat man. He's a Christian man. We've talked a few times, but he's a young man. We came in, well, I don't know, young. He's probably 5 years younger than I am, but anyway, he's younger than I am. He's young. So he came in and he helped. He's come and done all this work and labor for free. He brings stuff out. He goes, oh, I know where you live. I'll just drop it at your door. I texted him at 6 a.m. this morning. I said, I sent you the printing. You know, I was going to have Chase pick up the printer on the way in. He texted me at 8:30. He goes, oh, I dropped it at your front door. He printed all these, and he said, and no charge. God just prompted him to, just compelled him. And it's favor. It was really, really kind of him. So I would like to go back, and since Josh is now here. Sorry, Josh. We'd like to congratulate you. Come on up. Yeah. So we're really proud of this young man, and he is young. Don't let the beard fool you. But we are. He's come over here with, I'm going to cry. He came over with just his niece, with Alyssa and then Daniel, and lived with them for a time. And then they left and went to Tennessee, and he's been here, and but diligently pursuing this degree for welding and or certificate, whatever you, I don't know.
Yeah, it's a degree.
It's a degree. Yeah. Okay, an associate's degree. So he's, and not only that, not only is English, it's his first language, but not only is he a foreigner, He came over here, went to school, but he also earned a 4.0 grade point average, too. So that's impressive. So we just want to honor you and say congratulations, and this is for you from Beit Lechem. So, yeah, we love you. So, oh, come back. We're going to pray over you, too. Father, I just lift up Josh to you, and I just thank you. You guys stand up and reach out your hands. Thank you. I just thank you, Yeshua, that you have just favored this man. You have just blessed him and what he's put his hand to, that he honors you. I know his steps, Father, that he counts his steps under your guidance, Father. And I thank you that he submits those to you and his pathways to you. I thank you for putting a vision in front of him, Father, that you are giving him his destiny, that you are mapping it out for him, and that he, nothing short of that, Yahweh, would come his way to rob or to destroy that purpose that you put before him. Thank you for blessing what he puts his hands to, because he is a Psalms 1 man. I thank you that he knows his life source is you, Yeshua. And I thank you for the covering that he is, Father, and the family and that you've given him, and all the things that you have put before him that are from you. We love you and we bless you and we just thank you. We look forward to seeing these new things you have for him. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yep. Also, I just want to say thank you for this mikvah service, Yahweh, that you are opening up our hearts and minds, that you have brought us here expecting that anything that we've been embroiled in this morning, just the frustrations I know that I had on me, that just shaking those off, dusting them off, Father, giving them to you, offering that up, that we could come in and truly look to you for transformation in us. We just love you and bless you. Amen. Thank you. All right, well, have a seat again. there was one more thing I wanted to mention before we get into it. So there was a ministerial alliance meeting this Thursday, so the pastor's meeting that we go to once a month. And the main pastor that leads it was sharing that he had heard another intercessor, someone who's interceded for the Grand Valley for 42 years, and just some of the things that she's seen. But backing up, even before that, you know, another pastor and I were talking and just feeling like we've shifted into a different season right now. That's how it feels in my spirit, that we've put a lot of groundwork. We've laid a lot of groundwork. We've worked hard. We've been involved. We've really been in the dirt in a lot of ways, digging. And but I have felt like God's having me back off on some things, especially community involvement. So. And this other pastor said the same thing. He goes, every time I've sought to get involved, even politically lately, something else God has brought up instead. And it's interesting, because I was asked to run for the GOP, and it through prayer, I just felt like it wasn't the right season. So so then this main pastor that led this prayer group, this pastor's group, said that what God has been showing him is that for years, you know, he goes up frequently over the Grand Valley, blows his shofar, prays over the Grand Valley, that they have even taken the time to renounce the vows and the curses, the hurts that have been, the wounds that we have placed toward the Native Americans in this valley, displacing them, the horrific way that they've been treated, and he has repented on behalf of our ancestors for those things. But that this Grand Valley has been reclaimed for Yeshua, that we've done that work, and that it's time to shift into a new season of seeing those things be restored. He said, we've done it, we've prayed, doesn't mean we let go of it, but he said, we're entering into a season where we're seeing God put those things in place now, where we can see some of that fruit, essentially. And that just really bore witness with me, because it's exactly what I felt like God has been showing me about alcohol here. Is that we have been putting in the work. We have been pressing in. We've been overcoming. We are doing this mikvah. We are, and it's not works. It's being led by his spirit to do these things. But he's now shifting us into a time where we're going to start seeing the fruit of those labors, and especially coming into our spring feast days too. So look forward to that with expectancy. Don't let your guard down. Be vigilant. But also thank him and be expecting. So I think that's encouraging, and I hope that encourages you all too. And now if you're reading ahead, you're naughty. Quit, okay? We're going through it together. Okay, so let's start this thing. Mikvah. Mikvah literally means a collection of water. So isn't that kind of interesting that it is to gather together, just like in Genesis 1:9. Elohim said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered, collected together into one place, and let the dry land appear. The dry land is also a place where the curses reside. Isn't that interesting that he says, let him collect and gather? And what are the seas? That he gathered all these waters together and created the seas? We are his people, that's right. So he's gathering his people, and when he does that, that's when it's like the wheat coming up with the tares. That's when the curses are revealed as well. So that's exactly what mikveh is. He's gathering us, he's revealing what's underground here that needs to be dealt with. So he mikveh'd right in the very beginning. Times that we mikveh, this is tradition, this comes from the scriptures though too, and specifically the Torah. So during nidah, that's during after this menstruation cycle of a woman, it would be a time of ritual cleansing. Just, it's not, you know, it's not a physical getting clean, it's a spiritual, hey, I've been set aside in this, and now I'm in a different status now for the rest of the month. Following the birth of a child, kind of the same thing. Mary brought her offering to the temple. It was not because she was in sin for having a baby. It was a status change in her. It was literally, she was in a different place. You know, God sets us apart. He sets us aside sometimes. There's times when he says, hey, you're in a season where you're not going to do this, you're going to do this. That's kind of what Mary was in. And then she was restored back to this other season. So it's a status change. It's for converts. So we see with John the Baptist, he was doing a mikveh for people, bringing them into the faith. On the eve of Shabbat and festivals, oftentimes, I mean, if we read about Yom Kippur, they were supposed to cleanse right before they came to the mountain to make covenant with God and refrain from sexual relations. That was for Yom Kippur. That's not always. But following that tradition, we often do it on Erev Shabbat. That's a time of cleansing, to set yourself aside. And then there's various other reasons throughout Scripture for vessels, cleansing vessels. We're the vessels too. Bar and bat mitzvah, when a child becomes of age and they want to take on the commandments themselves and have that mantle on, they would do mikveh. And when I talk about mikveh, I'm talking about this physical, but it's also the physical washing that comes at the end of renouncing vows and walking through some of these areas that we're going to walk through today. Prior to marriage for men as well as women, they would go through this. How awesome would that have been if most of us knew that, right? It deals with baggage so that we can come into marriage clean. In cases of miscarriage, infertility, and illness, it's really a seeking God's heart and saying, what did I miss? Is there something here that we missed? Following divorce, sexual assault, or other life-altering events, it's a symbolic expression of a new spiritual beginning for both women and men. And it is a status change from ritually unclean to clean. So mikveh in Scripture. So in Ezekiel, it talks about sprinkling clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. Matthew says, as for me, I immerse you in water for repentance. That's what we're doing. But then the one coming after me is mightier than I am, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He is going to immerse us today in the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen. So the whole Kahal of Israel was told to wash before the giving of Torah at Mount Sinai. That's Exodus 19. The Aaronic priests were consecrated and washed before service in the tabernacle. Exodus 40. Apply these to yourself. How does this apply to me? Okay. When being examined by the priest, that, you know, they would come, he would bathe, and then on the third day, and then on the seventh day, he would be examined. How about if your home was unclean? There were times that you had to bathe because you had mold in your home, too, and clean your home. After eating unclean, sometimes we eat unclean. A lot of times in America, we eat unclean without knowing it, okay? And I'm not talking kosher, I'm talking biblical. When going to war, they were to stay clean. Isn't that interesting? Not just after war, but they were supposed to be clean before they went into war so that they weren't bringing their idols in, so that they were protected. How about that when we go to war? Naaman was called to mikveh in the Jordan River 7 times and his flesh would be made clean. So these are things that, because, you know, we can sit here and go, God, I know you can heal me. Why don't you just do it? Why do you make me do this? I know that's what Naaman thought. He was like, oh my gosh, there's so many better rivers where I'm from. You know, this grody Jordan River you're telling me to go in and 7 times. But God said, yes. Are you going to humble yourself and just do it? Okay, so sometimes he has us just do those things. John the Immerser, or we call him Mikvah Man, was serving to cleanse people into transformation. That's something I talked about this with the pastors on Thursday, that we're doing a mikvah service. And I said it was not a one-time thing for salvation. It was that, but it was more. And they prayed. They prayed. These other pastors prayed for our service today, which was cool. And in fact, one of them was going to come, but he actually had a conflicting event. So new covenant and washing through the high priest, Yeshua. That's who we have to cleanse us, who we have to mediate for us, to go between and to intercede on our behalf. And those who have washed the robes, it talks about them in Revelation 7 and in 22, those are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So John 13, verses 5 through 10, this one, this scripture I love because it, first of all, it just makes you cry. How humbling it is to know that Yeshua wants to wash our feet. He wants to be the one to cleanse our feet and to give us a new walk. Are we willing to let him? He pours water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel wrapped around him. Then he comes to Simon Peter, who says to him, "Master, why are you going to wash my feet?" And Yeshua responded, "You don't know what I'm doing now, but you will understand after these things." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." But Yeshua said to him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon said, "Master, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." How many of us are willing to say that? Not just our feet, God, immerse me all. I want to go in where my feet don't touch. That's trust. That's saying, I'm going to trust you for the unknown. So Yeshua said to him, "He who has bathed has no need to wash except the feet. He is completely clean, and you all are clean, though not every one." Obviously referring to Judas or that spirit of betrayal. But what does that mean? Why only the feet? It's what we walk in. If our walk is clean, the rest of us is clean. We're not doing a full immersion today, just FYI, okay? We will do a hand washing at the very end, and I'd like everybody, even you guys in the back, to come back in the sanctuary with us and do the hand washing before we go into our own egg time, please. And we'll have some tables set up and a couple of people attending. So the blessings and the curses, that sounds like a foreign thing in our modern day. I know they're in movies. They talk about curses all the time, right? And we say, "God bless you." But these things are very real. Is there anybody in here? Well, don't raise your hand. I should say, if you're skeptical, if you feel like this is an ancient thing or these aren't real, then hopefully after we go through some of these slides today, you'll see that, no, these things are real and they are active. And they're actively working against us and for us. So curses are as real as blessings. If you read Deuteronomy, that whole chapter of 28, the first 14 verses are the blessings. The last few, the last several are on the curses, 15 through 68. Curses rob us of our destiny. They have a legal right to us through agreements, covenants, trades, and any kind of shared alignment through sin, transgression, or iniquity. They can come in, so these things, curses can have access to us through those ways. They come in through hurt. They come in through trauma, through emotional trauma or physical trauma. The areas that boundaries have been crossed in our lives, really. That's how things come in, and they can come in either being invited or through assault. But we can be aware of them, and even things that we don't know, even things that are in our ancestors' bloodlines, we're going to deal with some of those things. Because Yeshua sees, he knows, he's the one that's down there washing our feet today. So they need to be exposed, addressed, and replaced with Yahweh's purpose, which is our destiny for our lives. So how do we expose curses? We see patterns in our lives, and we begin to tune in that they might be an assignment against us. There are times, you know, that if you read Deuteronomy 28, it talks about that Yeshua will bring some of these curses on us too. That's a hard concept, isn't it? That Yahweh would do this to us? Okay, that's mercy in one way. It's his way to get our attention. It's his way to say, hey, prodding us back onto that pathway to look at our lives and go, wow, did I miss you somewhere, God? And sometimes it's to test us too. But generally speaking, these things come from our own willful acts of disobedience. They come from our familial lines, and they come from areas where we've just agreed. We've agreed with an unclean source that we didn't realize we agreed with. So we know our destiny is cut short or diverted. That's another way we can recognize, you know, I was supposed to do this, and every time I go down that pathway, I get cut off. Something comes up, something ensnares me. We don't always recognize curses operating in our lives because we get comfortable with them too. But the Holy Spirit does, and He can guide us. So Holy Spirit, guide us today and expose those. So how do we address these curses? We need to understand how they have a legal right to us first. And I am meaning to say legal, because there are terms that are operating in law and order, because our God is a God of order, and He gave us law. It's instruction, but it's also law. It is. It's consequences. It's laws of nature. It's things that He set boundaries to. So how do we know curses have the legal right to us? We're born with sin, right? We're not born perfect, that's for sure. We are born with sin because we are human, and that is sin. And sin is, we're going to go into those definitions too. We walk in sin. That's trespass. That's another area where these things have access to us. Trespass. We push boundaries all the time, right? We allow things into our circle that should not be in that. We should have those boundaries. We also inherit patterns of sin, which is called iniquity. And these things, that is lawlessness that's in our generations that comes down. That's literally what the Greek word means. And we have an adversary prowling around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. So these are areas that we are going to be on guard. Okay, so like a fluttering sparrow or a flying swallow, so an undeserved curse does not land. An undeserved curse, so sometimes it's deserved and it does land. It's looking for a place to land. Don't give it a foothold. Wow, that just jumped. If you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to take care to do all His mitzvot and statutes that I am commanding you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Overtake is not like, hey guys, is it okay if I join you? Overtake is like someone comes up from behind you and tackles you and says, this is what we're doing. I have overtaken you. Okay, these things, we think we can mess around with them. We think we can dabble a little here and there. They have consequences, and they show up. If you don't see them showing up in your lives, look at your children. Then you'll know. They do exist. So all the elders, so even the elders, so in Deuteronomy 21, this is interesting. They understood that the elders of that city nearest to the slain one, so if they came across a dead body, they washed their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the wadi, or over a dead animal too. Then they will answer and say, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. They had to plead their case. And they had to do it, and there was blood involved. They had to plead their case, though. Grant atonement for your people, Israel, whom you have redeemed, Yahweh, and do not put innocent blood on our people, Israel. Then atonement will be granted to them for the blood. This is the part, logically, I've had a hard time with this, because I'm like, Lord, you know I didn't do that. I don't deserve that. That's not right. But but God is a respecter of boundaries. So someone in my ancestral line might have partaken in something like that. And if no one ever acknowledged or repented for that, that stood. That law stood from generation to generation. And that's kind of an interesting concept. Torah does help us to break those things off. But we do have to acknowledge some of those things, especially when they come before us. Look at Jephthah in the Bible. Do you remember him? Everybody kind of hates him, right? He made this horribly foolish vow. He said, Lord, or oath, actually. He said, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. And if you grant me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice to you. Well, what in the world does he think is going to come out of his house, you know? At the very worst, his cat, you know, or at the very least. But at the most, his daughter. And so, of course, that's who comes out. And God doesn't stop him. He had an oath, and God let him follow through on his oath. And God will. He will respect those boundaries that we've put up, good and bad. So we have to address them. So you will purge the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in Yahweh's sight. So may we do what is right in his sight. Through agreements, covenants, and trades, presently and in our ancestral lines that we have made with people or thoughts, we give curses a right to us. And they're also called judgments. They're kind of the same thing, actually. Sometimes these are casual statements like, I am like that too, always forgetting things. Or, I hate how I look. We bring condemnation on ourselves with those. Those are casual statements that don't seem like a lot, right? How many of us do that throughout our day? A lot. But what about the murderous thoughts we have too? I'm so angry, I want to rage right now. Rage is a murderous feeling. And I don't know anybody that probably hasn't had it at one point or another. Just ask a two-year-old that didn't get their way. They may not have murderous thoughts, but they definitely understand what flesh is. What thoughts are constant in our minds? What actions come from us? Do we have jealousy and insecurity and criticisms? Those things all bring judgments on ourselves, on our lives. Are we always diminishing the awesome work that Yahweh does in us? He might do a great thing. We might see that Red Sea part for us, and then what do the very next day? We complain. We say, I don't know if that was really God. You know, science can explain it. I don't know. There's things that we do, though, all the time that I know we diminish the awesome work that he's done in us. And then failing to act on the instructions, God gives us. So when he gives us something, do we hesitate to respond? Sometimes we do. And that brings on judgment on us, too, because it's called disobedience. Covenants and trades. We make marriage covenants all the time, and we don't keep those. Even those of us that are still married, we've broken them in various ways. Do we always love, honor, and cherish each other? Heck no. Okay, sure try to, but man, there are days I don't cherish my husband like I should, for sure. We have business deals that we break. We break promises. We break vows that are all the time, okay? Giving up something in exchange for something else. This is a trade. We trade things all the time. We trade our time. We trade our time for a lot of invaluable things, or things that are valueless, I should say. Relationships, values. Time is a big one, though. That's the one I could think of the most, right, when we sit down. And sometimes it's okay. You know, we worked hard. We put in the effort. We sit down. We want to chill for a couple hours at night, however long it is. That's a trade. But are we trading the valuable things of God for the things of the world? That's something that's really important. Have we traded out Hanukkah for Christmas? Have we traded out... But when I say that, that's only to test us in that, did we take the time to really ask God about the pagan and the profane? And did we really understand the consecrated, what he's doing in us through Hanukkah? So just those ideas. Knowing the access point gives us the vantage point to cut it off, right? If we know where these things are affecting us, then knowing is half the battle, right, G.I. Joe? Then we can deal with it. We're making war on the enemy, but settling the matter through our mediator, Yeshua. So we don't have to do it all. He does it for us. We just ask, we release him to fight on our behalf. We say, Yahweh, you go before us. You do it, because he is the one that already has won the victory for us. He's already shed his blood. That's another concept I struggled with, was that I knew God already did the work. So why do these things have access to us? Why can they touch us if God's already saved us? Why does he allow it? Again, look at the Israelites. They were in Egypt. They put the blood on their door, right? And nothing ever bad happened to them again. End of story. No, God delivered them. He saved them. But then he had to train them up. He had to bring them to maturity. So he uses these things. And then how many things did they bring on themselves? How many physical acts did they have to go through so that we could learn from them and benefit from their mistakes? So these things that God took them through, these very physical things, are for our benefit too. But to understand, What? 36? 36 encampments. We're making war on the enemy, but settling them. Okay, I already said that. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We learned this in Galatians, right? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So he did become that for us. And he has canceled that victory over us from the enemy. But we do have to walk in it. And we do have to recognize some of those areas where we're still giving that enemy that victory in our lives. So there's some important definitions. And I'm sorry, there's a lot of setup getting into this. But sin, that word sin is chata, okay? And it means missing the mark, failing to bring glory to God. That is what sin is. It is not your horrible human. You're not someone who walks in sin. That's very different than someone who has sinned. Someone who walks as a sinner is someone who does not aim again. That's someone who just continues down in their flesh. I did it. I like it. I'm going to keep doing it. Okay, sin, though, so in this case, we're going to say missing the mark, but don't take it as condemnation, as, oh, these horrible sinners, okay? It's a different understanding. And to be honest with you, trespass is probably more of what sin is. It really is. That's like that. And especially iniquity, because that word is avon. So not avon, it's avon. So it's perversity. It's to bow down. It's to make crooked. It's an intentional. It's intentionally walking in an evil way. Trespass sometimes can be done, it's overstepping a boundary. It can be done ignorantly. It can be done willfully as well. So Exodus 34, 6 through 7 says, Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, showing mercy to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. There it is right there. But bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's how we tie iniquity to our forefathers, our ancestors, right there. Yep. So some legal definitions here. Adversary, and a lot of these are Greek, and I think we'll go into that too. But anyway, adversary, antidikos. It's an opponent in a lawsuit. Isn't that interesting? So we have our adversary roaring about like a lion, looking to devour. He's looking to bring us into a lawsuit, an accusation against us. He wants to entangle us. Our judge, Kritis. I didn't realize they were coming one at a time. Kritis, a judge, is to distinguish or to condemn or to try. That's the Greek definition for judge. Then there's another, our Hebrew says that Yahweh is judge of all. So judge in the Hebrew, there's a couple words actually, and it's din is one, and it means a straight course. Isn't that kind of cool? And then judge shafat, it's to pronounce sentence, to vindicate or punish. So it's to deliver someone, right, with an innocent verdict, or to punish with a guilty verdict. So we are always appealing to our righteous judge, right? Witness is ud, and it's to protest or to testify. We have a great cloud of witnesses also surrounding us that also can speak on our behalf. And then lawyer is nomikos, having to do with the law. The Mosaic law is what they had at the time, right? So all these legal terms point us back to Torah. And then mediator is mesithes, and it's a go-between, a reconciler. So Yeshua is our great mediator. So the accuser or the adversary comes against us through people, through thoughts or voices in our head, and through our bloodline. How many times do we have someone that might even just say, oh, that's what you're going to wear today? No, that may not, or it may be an accuser in your life. It depends on what your triggers are. What are your insecurities? Okay, that's probably more of a woman thing. Okay, but for the what you're gonna wear today. But But how about other things? Like, oh, I don't think you're very suited for that kind of a career. You know, I don't think that's the right thing for you. You know, we put expectations on people and things that maybe God didn't put there. And we absorb those from others too. And oftentimes those are the voice of the accuser. Those are kind of subtle ones. There's a lot more direct ones too, obviously, you know, where people just tell you you're devil incarnate, you know. But either way, oftentimes the voice, most of times I should say, most times the voice of the accuser comes through the people in our lives and probably those closest to us even. And then the voices in our own head, those things that we tell ourselves constantly, right? All the things. You didn't get a handout, hon. Is there another one, Archie? Oh, you did. Good. And then those in our bloodline, too, that we've inherited. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of something better than the blood of Abel." This implies that there is something to do with the blood, right? Okay. What happened in this situation? Cain killed Abel, and Abel's blood cried out from the ground. There is something in that. Yeah, cried out for justice. Abel's blood cried out for his destiny that was cut short. Our blood is crying out because our blood has whose DNA in it? It has Yeshua. So it's crying out for our destinies to be restored to us in those areas where they've been cut short or diverted. But we know that the life is in the blood. And once these curses are removed, this is the last step. We need to make sure that void is left, or is not left void. It has to be purposely filled with Yahweh's destiny for our lives. So we're asking God today, this is called restoring our destiny today. Okay? Because that's what he's doing. And it's not going to be all at once. He's not going to defeat all of our enemies at once, but he's going to do a lot. I know he is, and he's already been doing it this week in us. That's the benefit to being a pastor. You go through it early. You have to walk through it first and then. No, I don't know. I'm sure you guys are probably walking and stuff too. But I do know that this week God has definitely taken us through some things. Destiny is tied to our identity. This is a review from last week, but man, it is apropos. I realize so many of these curses and these judgments that come on us is from not knowing and not recognizing every time our identity is a son and daughter of the King. Because when we let these things land on us, it's because we're not identifying as where we're supposed to be. We sometimes identify with a loser. We sometimes identify as a victim. We sometimes identify as, you know, the one that this is just how it is. You know, this is who I am. I can't change. And our identity needs to be victorious overcomers, because we are and we can be, but only through him. Every thought, every little step we take, he's teaching me every step. We really just have to say, Lord, what should we do? How do we do it? So we might first walk like Yaakov, the deceiver, but we're learning to be Leakov, to take step after step. And there are even times that we walk in the spirit of Israel, one who wrestles with God and prevails. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that that's what we do more and more, that we are more Israel than anything else. So did you prepare your heart today, your mind, and your spirit? Did you come? What is your offering today? Did you bring yourselves? Did you bring expectancy? Did you expect healing today? Did you come expecting to leave the same way as when you walked in? Because you probably will. Did you come expecting that you would leave worse, angrier, more bitter at your circumstances? It's kind of scary to hope, isn't it? Because when we hope for something, hope can be deferred. But you know what? When it is, God says, keep digging. He doesn't say, abandon it and walk the other way. He says, no, dig deeper in that well. There's water. It's just a deeper well that he wants you to dig in. That's called maturity. Dig deeper. Don't just go back to your vomit. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow, isn't that powerful? We're going to cleanse our hands today. We're physically, at the end, going to cleanse our hands. That's symbolic. But then I'm wanting you to go home and cleanse, that you sometime today, tonight, whatever, do a mikveh, cleanse, take a shower, running water on yourselves, and purify your hearts. And I don't care how pure you are, we all walk in double-mindedness, every one of us. I'm not going to eat that Oreo. Dang it, I'm eating that Oreo, okay? Okay. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. There are times that God wants us to do that, that he sobers us, that we have to look deeply at these things. He wants us to be serious, and this is a serious day. Humble yourselves in the sight of Yahweh, and he will lift you up. So exposing the curses, the judgments against us, there are several areas where curses may be operating in our lives. These are the four areas we're covering today. These are the areas I've been praying about for the last 3 weeks, researching, studying, asking God to guide me. And we're going to do this more. This isn't a one and done. So we will deal with other things. But right now, this is where we're focusing today. So we are going to enter into Yahweh's courtroom. A river of fire, this is out of Daniel 7:10. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands of thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So here's something God's been teaching me, because I am learning about the courtrooms of heaven, and I keep thinking that the way that it's instructed is often a modern kind of courtroom. But I keep thinking back to Torah and the king, the righteous king that we serve, who was also judge. He was also a rule giver. And I keep thinking of a king's courtroom where you came before the king and he would lower or raise his scepter depending on if you were accepted or not. We're accepted by our king, right? And then you would have witnesses that might speak for you, and you would have your accusers right there too that would speak against you. And that king would render a judgment in that courtroom. So that's the picture that I have in my mind today, that we are going to enter and come humbly. And how did they walk into a king's court? Just stride in, however? No, they came with honor and with humility, bowing before the whole way up probably, you know, and then even walking out like this so you never turn your back. It was extreme honor and humility. So Abba, we just come before you today, and may we come with humility in our hearts, vulnerability, Father, or that our hearts would be wide open to you. Yeshua, I just pray that if we are holding on to any protected baggage right now, Yahweh, that you would help us to release that to you. You want great deliverance today. And so, Father, I am asking that we would be willing right now, that our hearts would be willing, we would come humbly before you, and that we would open those up today. And I know, Yahweh, that you are speaking on our behalf, and I thank you, Yeshua. Amen. So, we're getting into it now. Amen. We know the life is in the blood. We inherit DNA, patterns of response, and even tiny mannerisms from our ancestors. The blood has righteous DNA as well as unrighteous because of what we inherit. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. So for it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. So the atonement, the blood, I mean, that's on us is Yeshua's blood. And that's what is making atonement for us today. So we continue. You know, we say plead the blood. Well, we're asking him to plead the blood, to ask that blood to cry out on behalf of us, just like Abel's blood cried out from the ground. So blood has a voice. Genesis 4, 10 through 12 says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. So now, cursed are you from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. As often as you work the ground, it will not yield its crops to you again. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth, Cain." Yeshua's blood also has a voice. If our DNA speaks for and against us through our sin, our trespass, and our iniquities of our forefathers, then Yeshua's blood can speak on our behalf as well, right? Amen. So he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said to them, "Drink from it, all of you. Drink my blood." What? "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the removal of sins. Drink my blood, because what you're doing is You're taking on my nature when you do that. You're taking on my life, my DNA. That's what we're doing, and we're taking that on and asking it to fight on our behalf. So nearly everything is purified in blood according to the Torah. This is in Hebrews. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So no weapon formed against you will prosper, and you will condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. But we still have to condemn it, and weapons are still going to be formed, right? This doesn't say it might happen. It says no weapon formed against you. That means weapons are going to be formed against us. This is the heritage of Yahweh's servants. Lucky us. Their vindication is from me. It is a declaration of Yahweh. Our vindication is from him, but we have to seek him for it. We are active participants. You know what I always think of is when God gave the land to the children of Israel, right? He gave them Canaan. He said, it's yours. But what did they have to do? They had to fight for it. They had to possess it too, but they still had to fight for it first. And then they had to build up their own cities and live in it. So this is exactly the same picture here. We have to fight for it. God's given it to us, but we have to fight for it. And then we have to set up tents there. And then we have to expand them. And that's what we're doing. I will. So we're going to deal with family first. Okay, this to me was the most logical. And it, you know, in my gut too. So blood and non-blood relatives, we can pass on traits. We can gain traits from our family members that are not our blood relatives as well. It's funny because I see Zach do stuff that reminds me of Jerry all the time. And what's that?
He never does things remind
me. Yeah, ever. But these are soul ties. Soul ties can be good and bad, obviously. These are shared spiritual or emotional connections, okay? So anytime we have a connection that's deep with someone, and it can be a physical, it can be through a sexual intimacy, we take on soul ties. But a family is the DNA that chooses us. We don't always get to choose it, right? But we choose Yeshua's DNA over our families. I need water. Sorry. Right there. Thank you. Whoa, I think I just bumped way ahead. So the way that, now we've seen mikvahs and we've done them in different ways. The way that God showed me how to write this up was that the way that I look at my life and the way I assess things in my life when I do some introspection, which is pretty much every single moment of my life. But see, that's why the whole, like, I'd love to not have a thought in my head kind of thing. Men, do you understand me now? Okay. Anyway. But it's basically that concept of, okay, Lord, where did I miss you? What's going on? Why am I seeing this behavior happening here? And so this is how I'm taking us through it. So how is our relationship with our spouse? How is our relationship with our parents and our children or extended family members? Do we even have a relationship with them? Okay, God gave us families, and they were supposed to be a blessing to us. They're supposed to be a joy. Is there a history of curses in our family? Do we see divorce, rebellious children, abuse, neglect, abandonment, critical or judgmental spirit? How about substance abuse or adultery? What about barrenness or even suicide in our family line? Are you fruitful? These manifest in different ways, too. Are you fruitful, or does your bloodline end with you? So these are things to reflect on and just to think about. And I know that as we go, God's going to start revealing some of these things to you. When he does, you can make a note on your paper or a mental note. And we're going to pray over each one of these areas as we go along. Possible root causes, hard heart. So these are some of the areas that we are allowing or making agreement and allowing these things in. So just having a stubborn, hard heart. How about pride? Anger, dishonoring or neglecting to honor our parents, dishonoring Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, through disobedience to his Torah. Easily offended or angered. Are we brought to anger quickly? unforgiveness in our family, areas of unclean practice, such as sexual sin, baggage that is protected. It's just who I am. It's how we have always been. It's the way our family is. We can't change. That's protected baggage. Not following Nidah, that time set apart. It's that time of menstruation, and I'm just going to briefly go into it, but it's a time to refrain from sexual relations. And then there's a time of set apart, being washed and then coming back into intimacy with your spouse. So, but not following that can bring a whole host of problems down, physical ailments as well. And how about worship of anything that is just not of Yahweh? So these are root causes to some of these breakdowns in our families. There's probably more, but these are the things that we have for today. So there's the scripture that, and all of these things, if you're wondering where they come from, they're found throughout scripture. I don't have all the single scriptures up today, but they are, many of them are in Deuteronomy 28 right there. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's the first one that promises something to us. It's important, right? So that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Okay, you were giving me the starry eyes, so this promises long life. That is huge. If we see a pattern in our families of life cut short, is there an area of dishonoring parents or even authority? Because they represent the authority in our lives. And if we don't understand that authority is growing up, then when we become adults, we struggle with every bit of authority that God puts in our lives beyond that. Our employers, our pastors, our, you know, whoever else is over us or has some authority. So we're going to take a minute and reflect. And yeah, I think during this time of reflection, Jerry or Kelly, if you'd play Penuel, that'd be great, just real low. And then while we pray as well. So take a few moments to ask Yahweh to search your heart, call to mind any areas where we or our forefathers have walked in these areas of disobedience. Okay? And then we're going to go into a prayer together, and I'm going to ask that we stand and pray that together. And my future generations, I ask your forgiveness for walking in areas of disobedience to your Torah, for dishonoring you, for having a hard heart, for dishonoring my parents, for harboring anger, rage, unforgiveness, bitterness, and protected baggage, and giving a foothold to offense in me and in my forefathers. I ask that your blood would speak on my behalf, that it would cancel any and all judgments, curses against me, my family, and my bloodline. Yeshua, as the great mediator, plead my case in your courtroom. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Oh, nope, there's more. Deliver me out of this area of bondage to my flesh. Replace within me a spirit of cooperation, humility, obedience, and honor. Make me slow to anger and vulnerable to you. No longer needing to protect or even hold on to the baggage from my past familial relationships. Okay, good. That was the end. Amen. Thank you. So as we go into and we come into that courtroom and we plead our case, so there are judgments. So there's our accuser has already come before that king. He's already brought these judgments before us. And the king already knows what's on the table. But we come in. And we can speak of our merit. We can speak of the things that we've walked in that have been obedience. We can say, Yahweh, I do follow you. I love you. I walk after your heart. I strive to be obedient to you. And then, but Yahweh, show me where I fell short, and please forgive me. That's coming in with that air of humility and vulnerability too, so that in that, then he can plead our case. And you know what? We can ask for mercy too, because he is a merciful judge and king as well. So we can go in and we can say all these things. Yeah, I'm worthy of the death penalty here. I am. But Father, you are greater, and I ask in your mercy that you would remove that penalty against me. So the next area is relationships. These are all pretty broad categories. but the three that I thought of was relationships with God, relationships with our friends, and then also more of like a business associates and casual acquaintances. But above all, keep your love for one another constant, for love covers a multitude of sins. So how do we gauge our relationships with God? Do we find ourselves wanting to avoid him? Do we avoid his voice or intimate time with him? How about the hard questions that we need to ask of ourselves at times? Do we avoid them? How about times of fellowship with others? Do we, when we have opportunity to fellowship, do we come up, or are we just too tired? How about, do we avoid serving? Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to surrender to his will in general. These are all areas where we can gauge our relationship with God and understanding the seasons we're in, because there's seasons where, again, like I said, where he incapacitates us, to where he just wants us to listen for a while and to sit and be at his feet. So right here, but we are still to be called, or we're still called to surrender. So if we find ourselves avoiding him in any of these areas, then we probably are avoiding intimacy. And if we're avoiding intimacy with God, we're avoiding his destiny for us. We're avoiding the will and the purpose he has for us. How do we gauge our relationships with our friends? So some questions: do we generally have adversarial relationships with our friends? Or, on the other hand, are we quick to agree with them by joining in, even when we know they might be walking in realms of unclean? Are we quick to lashon hara with our friends? Or are we set apart? We can have friendships, but one of the ways to gauge those friendships, do they leave us feeling healthy and whole, or do we have unclean, intimate relationships that leave us feeling defiled and agitated? Have you ever felt that? That's how I often know when something's amiss in a friendship. I walk away feeling agitated. There's just something in my spirit that's not at peace. And then at other times, yeah, I have felt just icky, like, oh gosh, yeah, we just talked poorly about someone and I just feel bad. So these are ways to look at it, and there's probably other ways too. And then how do we gauge our relationships with business associates? Are we honest? Are we known for our integrity and uprightness? Are we trustworthy to where I can say, hey, Karen, I'm putting this business in your hands today. I'm going to Mexico for 10 days. Okay, can your boss do that? Do we make trade agreements here with our time? Like the Baal Peor, the gods of the money changers. Remember, they exchanged lifestyles with them. They gave up their godly ways. They traded. They said, yeah, we want to serve your God, and we'll trade ours. We'll trade God's ways for yours. By not honoring Sabbath even. Sometimes we do, right? We trade what God's taught us, what God's put on our hearts, for our lives, for our livelihood, for jobs. How foolish can we be? This is the God of the universe. Do we chat? And I'm not saying you can't. You have to figure out, how do you honor Sabbath? That's between you and God. Do we challenge agreements that would purpose to cheat, embellish, or diminish the truth? Even just, hey guys, this car is, it's gonna change your whole life if you buy this car. It's cherry red, and you're gonna get all the girls that you want, or all the things that, you know, everyone's gonna respect you. Yeah, it's. It's been through some stuff, but it's still in good shape. You'll be fine. I bet you'll get 10 years out of this car. You know, whatever it is that we do to sell the deal, whatever it is, and I'm not just talking about the deal or whatever, it's all these things. Are we about the money, or are we about the relationships within our business? because we, and not every, you know, we have different jobs. That's just easy. That was an easy one. Pick on a used car salesman. but yeah, we have all kinds of jobs where we are not honest. We don't want to admit when we screw up in our jobs, right? That's a really hard one. If we've messed up, to tell our bosses that actually I'm the one that printed 500 pages accidentally and cost our job, you know, cost a little bit of extra here, whatever. You know, I jammed the printer. Those are areas, though, God wants us to trust him for. Just those, even those little omissions of the truth, that can breed deceit in us. It's a seed. God says to be upright and to be honest in all things. And then he fights for us. You know, if we're honest and we say, yeah, I did it. I'm so sorry. If you need to dock my paycheck, go ahead. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, and because our God favors us, that boss says, oh, gosh, don't worry about it. You're good. It happens all the time, you know? But we trust God. When we protect our lives, we lose it. But when we give our lives, God saves it for us. So wealth gained by fraud dwindles, but he who gains by labor increases it. So possible root causes for these poor relationships: harboring unforgiveness toward anyone, anger, offense, keeping a record of wrongs, fear. Fear is a huge one. Not trusting God for the right relationship, having a lust for more, greed, hatred, bitterness, resentment, broken promises. Self-hatred is a big one. This keeps us from having deep relationships. Confusion of identity. There's a lot of that going on, right? Anchored to past trauma and idolatry. And we can make ourselves an idol too. When we are anchored to our past trauma, we are saying, I'm bigger than you, God. My hurt is bigger than anything you could ever do in my life, and I'm going to camp out here. And that is, and you never progress. Yeah, you never get free. So this is an area, and that's called confused identity, because you think you're still a victim. But that's not who God has called you. He said you're a victor. And we have to remember that. That's our identity. So our reflection time again, we're going to do that. We're going to take this time to reflect and ask God. I'm going to go back to, so you can look at it, or you have it in your handouts too. But ask him to show you if these are areas. Yahweh, as I stand before you, the righteous judge, I repent of areas of dishonesty, greed, keeping a record of wrongs, fear, not trusting God for the right relationship, lust and idolatry. Please forgive me for not putting you at the center of all things. Cancel any judgments against me that are connected to my old identity as Jacob the deceiver, and rightly judge on my behalf. May your blood cover me and restore to me the identity in you as Israel, the overcomer. Let me see if there's a second slide. I can't click it. Thanks. Nope, that's it. Okay, amen. So finances. This is a big one, I think, for probably all of us, because if we don't have finances, we don't eat. And we all like to eat in here. I know that's true, right? So finances are, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some longing for it have gone astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's not saying money is bad, but the love of it is. So have you recognized a pattern of never getting ahead in your life? Being unable to save money, unable to give to others out of your abundance? Do you find yourself in fear of future provision that you may never have, that you're worried about the next payment even, or whatever, your mortgage payment or rent? Are you drowning in debt? These are all areas to recognize. Are you a hoarder? Do you struggle with addiction to spending, shopping, anything that draws your heart to material gain over and over? Do you have the ability to let go of being right? These are all possible root causes here. Have you let go of trauma, tragedy, or healed from the loss of a loved one? When we hang on to these things, we're not allowing God to flow through us. And that's exactly what he does with our finances. It's the opposite kingdom. It's the upside down kingdom. The more that we give, the more that he gives us. We are good stewards with a little, he gives us more. But when we try to hang on to this little bit, or we hang on to hurt and we don't let go and we don't allow him to flow through us, our finances don't flow through us either. We don't have the abundance that we're looking for because we're not living abundantly in our own bodies and our own thinking and healing. So these are areas, let's see. I think I have another, possible root causes. So idolatry and adultery, sorry, those are the same. They're literally the same word in Hebrew. They mean the same. It's cheating on God, basically. It's lust. They come from lust, a lack of thankfulness. Do we have critical spirit? Everything that ever we're given, if only it were this, it would be so much better. I love that new water bottle you gave me, but I wish it was in a different color. It didn't happen. I don't know. It just came to me. I saw the pink water bottle back there. It's pretty. Love of money, greed, love of material things. My screen. Okay, coveting, disrespect, pride of independence, not ever letting anyone help you. That is an area of pride that's not allowing anyone to speak into your life. Yeah, and we don't often recognize it. We think we're putting people out. But we have to be okay with, especially if they push, you know? Okay, the third time they offer, Ruth, say okay, you know? Laziness and also fear. Fear is at the root of all of these. They're all fear. Fear is huge. It is the great motivator. That's what our government figured out, and they were able to motivate us really well in 2020, weren't they? Anger is also another one. Cursed will you be. This is out of Deuteronomy. Cursed will you be in the city, and cursed will you be in the field. Cursed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Okay, so those are areas and that we see that we are lacking because of these roots. And this is something God wants us to deal with, because this is also what will cause us to prosper, not only at home, but it'll cause us to prosper in our relationships, our interpersonal relationships. It'll cause our kahal to prosper and grow as well. So we're going to take that time again, and we're kind of cruising through now. The last one's going to be a little longer because it's health, and health is the big one. But let's take a few moments again to reflect and ask Yahweh to search our hearts on this. Going to share that this week, major unforgiveness just popped up in me. It was hard too. I was angry. I just, out of the blue, I was just shocked that I thought I'd forgiven and let go. And it's so frustrating because I'm like, why am I back at this again? You know, and this is from years ago. And I know it was God taking me deeper in that forgiveness. There are levels of forgiveness. I don't know if we know that really. It's a process when you forgive. And I think we often say, I forgive, and we move on, and we think, But it's a process, and it's being committed to it. So I am committed to that process. That first step might just be, that's all you can do is say, I forgive, and then not think about it for a while, you know? And then you go back, and there's a trigger, and you have to forgive at an even deeper level. And there's, and I didn't put it in here, but there is that concept of it not having, you get to that place where it doesn't have to be different. You're not wishing the past could be different. I could forgive if that person would just, if he would have at least apologized, you know? If he would at least acknowledge his wrongdoing, I could have forgiven him. Okay, most of the time they're not gonna. Most of the time, and we live in a small town, small county, and we're gonna run into these people. So most of the time, we are going to see that again, and they're not going to apologize, and we're going to have to just move on. But you know what God really hit me with this time? My goodness, are you going to focus there and be anchored there? Because you're going to miss every awesome thing that I have before you. You're going to miss every responsibility and graduation that I want to give you because you're focused right here. And what a waste of time. And what a waste of time for our generations, too. We want to see our kids prosper. We want to see our next generation live abundantly, don't we? So be committed to these things, to really letting go. Don't allow that bitterness to rob you of any more seconds of your life. Unforgiveness is a huge one. It's a big root. And it surprised me that I had such a big root there still, but I am committed, and I talked to Kathy about it last night. I talked to my husband, you know, and we're praying through it. And I know it, you know, probably will come up again, but I'm just, every time, you just got to keep chopping away. Some of those plants are bigger than others, so we just keep at it. But be committed to forgiving so that Yahweh can flow through you the way that he's intending to. Let's pray together. And if there's areas where you need to speak forgiveness to somebody, do it. Do not delay anymore. If you need to release someone or you need to be released, you need to be, again, they're probably not going to ask you, but you ask forgiveness and you let go. But also, if you need to say that to them, do it. So Yeshua, as I enter your courts again, I ask for mercy to forgive me of any debts owed to others or where I have broken my word. Forgive me and my forefathers of adultery, idolatry, lust, lack of faithfulness, thankfulness, contempt, love of money, greed, love of material things, coveting, disrespect, pride of independence, laziness, and fear. Amen. Thank you. I call upon you as the great mediator and intercessor that your blood would speak on my behalf and reverse any judgments against me and my family line in association with the aforementioned root causes. Yahweh, teach me how to walk out of poverty and how to be financially prudent. In your name, Yeshua, amen. Amen. Are you excited about what God's going to do in this? About what he's doing? That's neat. I am too, and I'm seeing it already. And I was going to say too that we do these things, and I know we've been praying, and several of you fasted on Tuesday over this, but the real work, the real work will come out. Hanukkah, it's going to come out this week of Hanukkah. You're going to see these things. This is where God brings it to the surface, where he collects the waters and he reveals the dry land. So be prepared that it's not done right now, that it's a process that he's going to continue. And you know the other thing he's showing me? He keeps revealing things to me through the week. They're subtle. They're subtle things, but I feel them. I don't know. This is so how I walk. I feel it so much right here in my gut, you know? I feel like some release. I feel like some lightness more in my gut. It just feels like, oh, there's some freedom right there. God's doing something. I feel some freedom right here. I know what you're saying, and that's not what it is. Anyway, But it's cool because I know, and I'm like, wow, Lord, you're doing it in the spirit realms, and I can feel it in my spirit, and I know he's doing it in my kids, and he's doing it in our marriage. And I don't know how it works as far as the ones that came before us. I know that I had a dream a couple weeks ago. I wrote it down about my grandparents again and my grandma asking me to teach her Torah. She said, and this is someone who we had talked to, or my cousins had talked to him a little bit about Torah before they passed away. But in the dream, their whole house or their whole flooring was being resurfaced. And she sat and said, I don't really understand why you do Sabbath, but I want you to teach me about it. That's cool. And it makes me wonder if us doing these things, because God is outside of space and time, that he is changing some of those patterns back in our DNA. I don't know. Restoring. Okay. Yeah, that's good. Restoring it. Yeah. That's awesome. So health. I think this is probably the biggest one because it's what we have to deal with on a, you know, in our body. It affects us. This is where we often have no choice but to take note of the curses operating in our lives. Our physical and emotional health determines our day-to-day quality of life. Does your health prevent you from fulfilling your daily responsibilities? What about fulfilling your destiny? Are you suffering chronically? Deuteronomy 28 lists a plethora of physical and mental ailments that would come upon us due to disobedience. And again, these aren't always things we've walked in. They could have been inherited. So the fruit of our womb would be cursed. That's horrible. That's in verse 18. Confusion, frustration in every undertaking. That one was one I had forgotten about, that frustration was a curse. That because I've been frustrated by some things, I just feel like we keep hitting a brick wall in certain areas, and that's where I'm like, okay, that I know there's a judgment working against us on that one. But that is frustrating, and I realized, okay, Lord, that's an area I'm going to really dig deep and ask you about. Plague clings to us. Weakness, fever, inflammation. Yahweh will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with hemorrhoids, with scabs, and with incurable itch. Madness, blindness, confusion of heart, blindness again, and being robbed. You will be only oppressed and crushed all the time, driven mad by what you have seen. Some of us have suffered through some major, major trauma and seen some horrific things that we can't get rid of on our own. God has to cleanse us from it, right? Incurable boils. Famine to the point of eating our own sons and daughters, as well as severe stress and torment by enemies. Has anyone ever thought of stress as being a curse, a judgment on us? Yeah. It's a huge thing for mental illness. Yeah, I know I got a hiatal hernia in the past few weeks over the stress. I realized, oh, that's from stress, I think. Yeah, but God's healing it too. I was thinking that one, famine to the point of eating our own sons and daughters. We can't imagine ever doing such a thing. And physically, I don't think, and I pray we would never have to, but we consume them in other ways because our needs are so great that we often can't even address and help our own children. We're so focused on ourselves that we allow them to be abandoned or neglected in these areas. Or we suck the life out of them, that's right. Through our own selfish ways. But those areas of also of consuming or eating our own sons and daughters, some of that is we didn't turn aside from the pagan ways and we taught our kids to follow in those same pagan pathways. That's like offering them to Molech. It's the same thing in consuming our sons and daughters. But I was reading these last night and I got so depressed. I was like, oh my God, that's impossible. There's no way. It was for a moment that feeling of being overwhelmed, that there's no way. We just have to be perfect. We can't enjoy life. We have to always be on our guard. And you know how you can get into that mindset. And we always have to know the formulas for these things. No, that's getting in our heads. No, God will do it. God will guide us. If we are this, then he's reversing it today. And we can allow him to heal it and to teach us and to give us step one and step two and step 100 when we get to it. So terrible and prolonged plagues, severe and prolonged illnesses. Okay, I battled migraines for 17 years. That's probably a prolonged illness, right? Since you guys prayed for me, I have had way less than I've ever had in those 17 years. In the past 3 weeks, I didn't even have one this week, so that's huge. Yeah, that is. God's giving me breakthrough there. And he's showing me some roots. Lost my spot. Okay, all the diseases of Egypt. You know, there's so many things that doctors see now, they don't even know what they are. We've never seen that. We don't know how to treat it. That's all the diseases of Egypt right there. All these things that we never even haven't had a name for. Every illness not written in the Torah too. In case I missed one, guys, don't forget, there's more. Restlessness, trembling heart, fear. How many of us walked in fear? Failing eyes, despairing spirit, uncertainty about your future well-being. These are the words of the covenant. These were covenant. The children of Israel sat there, stood there, listened to these things and said, okay, we'll do it. So our ancestors agreed. They stood in agreement with these things. They said, yes, these things can come upon us and our family line if we disobey and break your covenant. Did they disobey and break his covenant? Yes, they did. And have we? Yes, absolutely. So we've inherited them. So the Yahweh commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, in addition to the covenant he made with them at Horeb too. So this is in Deuteronomy. This is after the circumcised heart too. So possible root causes of physical health. Not following biblical instruction for food, for eating from the Torah, Leviticus 11. Okay, if you've never really understood or gone through that, ask Yahweh to teach you that. We have studies on it. We've done it in here. Bitter root judgments. Okay, that one I don't know if we ever sit and really think too much about, but those bitter root judgments are things like, I will never do that like you did, Mom. I will never be like that to my kids. My husband and I are never going to argue like that. No, we're going to do it even better. Okay, that's usually how those things go. Okay, those are bitter root judgments. Or even, and I don't think it's on this one, oh, it does say ex-spouses, but sometimes bringing in your baggage from your previous marriage or comparing your new spouse with your old and saying, wow, you're just like that person. Okay, those are all areas we don't realize we're bringing curses and judgment upon ourselves. Unforgiveness, especially toward our parents. Okay, not everybody in here grew up with roses and unicorns. And definitely, or if you grew up with roses, you grew up with the thorn sides. But we all have issues with our parents, even those that did grow up in a great home. And if there's any areas of unforgiveness you're harboring, they might be hidden. They probably are hidden. And some of them are obvious, but take the time. And that's such an important one because that's the one that goes back to long life, too. The first commandment that embodies a promise. Spouses, ex-spouses, employers, all figures of authority in our lives or against anyone who abused or molested you. You have to forgive. God calls us to forgive. You don't have to like that person. They don't have to be in your life. But you are called to forgive them. And most of the time, chances are, that person grew up in a hell-like life that was abused as well. And not that that makes it better, but at least it helps understand. Maybe put some understanding behind it. But we are called to forgive. And that's, I know the only way that we could forgive anyone that's abused us is through God. That's only the way. And Lord, I can't do it. I'm going to need you to do it for me. Buffer me in that, please. You know. Possible root causes for mental and emotional health. This one, so many of these go back to pagan involvement. The world's tradition versus God's ways. We think pagan involvement, and we think, oh, I don't go sacrifice goats to, you know, Baal or anything. Pagan involvement is walking in the ways of the world, period. Whatever those are. Anytime we devote ourselves to something that's not God And devote means we put our energies, our thoughts, our life, our emotions. We're spending excess time really really focused on that thing. It's not common. Don't be confused with common. Like, hey, sometimes it's okay to watch TV. It's okay to do these things. It's okay to go out to restaurants. Okay? It's the times that we take where we're really focused and meditative on those areas and putting our hearts into it. Occult vows or oaths of a worldly nature, like Freemasons, Elks, fraternities, sororities, all of those do pledges. All of those come from pagan roots. Research them if you don't know or don't believe me. They all come from a pagan root that basically, and they are, they're secret societies. They have secret, you know, things they do at the higher up levels. It's messed up. It's really like movies, actually. It's hard to imagine. Any allegiances to anything other than Yahweh. How about vain imaginations on a more practical level? Things that we just think about all the time. When I have this much money, I'm going to get that car. I can't wait. I'm going to get it. That's everything I think about is how I'm going to get that car. There's one thing to have goals and to be highly focused on that goal. But there's another when that becomes greater than everything else. When you sacrifice everything to it. Pagan idolatry, pagan holidays. I skipped some, didn't I? Oh, role-playing games, yep. Pagan idolatry, pagan holidays, false prophecy, making decisions out of fear, horoscopes, astrology, Ouija boards, seances, and tarot cards. All of those things can be root causes for this. So we're going to reflect right now, and I'll read the scripture. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. So take a few moments to reflect on these areas. Poor baby. Yahweh, I beseech you before your throne of judgment to render a merciful judgment on me, my loved ones, and my bloodline. Forgive me and my forefathers. Forgive me and my forefathers for participating in the ways of the world, for putting pagan practices above your ways. May your blood speak on behalf of me, my loved ones, and my bloodline to annul any vows or oaths I have made with the adversary through the aforementioned practices. Cancel any death assignments, plagues, disease, or malady in my body, my loved ones, and in my bloodline. Grant me this verdict of deliverance in your name, Yahweh. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We have just a little bit left. This is why we didn't do half Torah today, because they knew this would go a little longer. But don't worry, we're near the end. Well, you have the packets, you can tell. Our endeavors, the activities that we participate in, the areas where we put our energies and focus, the interests we are drawn to, and the passions we possess, are they of Yahweh? So as we go forward and we are met with and we have endeavors, we have goals and dreams, that's where God wants us to check ourselves, reassess some of those. Because I think some of us probably have started those without taking the time to ask the Lord. But anything we endeavor to do, and God does draw us. He gives us passions for things. Something I read recently, too, said the things, the very things we're frustrated with are probably the things we're drawn to solve. So that's probably an area he's given us a passion for, so that we can endeavor to find solutions. So, but teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And we would use that wisdom in those endeavors, too. Our books of destiny, Yahweh's purpose for our lives. These are, we have a book. We have books written for us. This is a weird, interesting concept to me, and it's something we'll probably do more of throughout the season, but I'm just going to give us a brief intro to it. But our books of destiny are where Yahweh has written out our days for us. Your eyes saw me when I was unformed, and in your book, wow, I can't read it, and in your book were written the days that were formed when not one of them had come to be. That's pretty cool. That talks about there being books that he wrote with our lives. Our destinies can be diverted or even cut short when a curse or judgment is at work in our lives. Ezekiel 28 talks about the king of Tyre. Yes, the prince or the king of Tyre. But it's also a picture of Satan, where he had a destiny and a purpose, but it was cut short. So read that chapter, especially those last four verses. It's pretty interesting. But this is why we mikvah, to restore our destinies back. They overcame him. Here's our key, okay? Memorize this scripture. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This is why we pled the blood. By the word of their testimony, the things that we speak, the life that we speak. And that's also walking in Torah. And they did not love their lives even in the face of death. So surrender. That's the key to this. We've done these things. We walk in Torah. We have that relationship with Yeshua. But are we surrendered? Because that's not loving our lives even unto death. So being vulnerable, being willing to let go. Free us up to fulfill our destiny, Yahweh. Say it. Free us up to fulfill our destiny, Yahweh. Free us of this bondage. Amen. This is not a tool to judge others' infirmities. Okay? And I know if you're interested, I have a 48-page handout on every disease that you could think of and their possible root causes that go with it. I'm happy to email it to you. I wasn't going to print all those. But they're not always the case. So this is why we need God to guide us in this. When someone goes through an ailment, it's not necessarily because a curse is operating. Sometimes God does it. So we don't use this to judge others. Keep searching your hearts. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable to Yahweh. Keep petitioning the righteous judge. Luke 18:7, Genesis 30, verses 22 through 23. That's Rachel, the barrenness that she experienced, and she kept crying out because she wanted to be fruitful. I was thinking of Esther. She went before the king, and she had an accuser, didn't she? Haman was her accuser. She went before the king. She went again the second night. We have to beseech him multiple times sometimes. This week, I have lost 3 different things, and it's just stupid and frustrating, but little things. Like I had a little wireless earbud. It got caught up in our bed sheets, and I looked and looked and looked, and God said, you need Jerry to help you find it. So I'm like, next day, I'm like, Jerry, I cannot find this little, earbud. So we go in, and we're pulling up the covers, and I found it, but he had to help me. It was just the obedience. God said, keep looking, keep asking. It was just an object lesson. We lost Kyla's birthday card last night. Thankfully, I didn't put the money in it yet, but we still haven't found it. I don't know. It literally vanished in the thin air. Michaela says she didn't lose it, but she was the last to sign it, so I don't know. And then there was a third thing, and it was the same thing. I knew God. I'm like, Lord, you know where it is. Why don't you just show me? Isn't that frustrating? Because it's like you're sitting up there, you're looking down, you're looking right at the thing I can't find. I know you know where it is. Just show me where it is. I had lost the case for the earbuds before I lost the earbud. And then it was just, again, it was the next day he showed me, and it was in my workout bag. So I don't know. I know that what he showed us is it's not always where we think it is. So the root causes aren't always what we think they are, but keep looking to and keep asking, keep petitioning. Okay, the widow that petitioned for, even it wasn't even a righteous judge, but God judged on behalf of her. We have Yeshua's blood speaking on our behalf, and that's our greatest strength. And don't ever forget that, too. We're covered in it. So how to mikvah at home. This is just some practical stuff. You can take the time to read through it. But take the time to reflect on what Yahweh has done and is cleansing from you. Shower. It should be running water. It's not stagnant. That's kind of the main thing about it, is that because you want to watch that sin go down the drain, okay? But it should. It should run off of you. That's the symbolism of it. So go through those things on your own and endeavor to walk humbly with God. That's our destiny, is to walk humbly with Him, allowing His Holy Spirit to guide you into obedience. And if you miss the mark, aim again. Keep taking step after step, and do not let go of Yahweh. Expect Him to give you a new identity and to walk in Yeshua. There was something else I had about Joseph. Joseph's destiny. He had three different ministries, and that's from your study. But I noticed, too, between each one, his garment was stripped. His covering was stripped, and he was thrown into a pit. And then his garment is stripped from Potiphar's house, and he's thrown into prison. And then those prison garments are stripped off of him, and he's elevated here. We have to sometimes go through different coverings, different pits and prisons, until God causes us to rule and reign in these areas. So remember that lesson of Joseph, and we're going to go into Joseph this week even further, the good stuff. But it's not the revealing yet. That's the next week. So, but our lives will line up with these things. We'll see that happen. Next week's portion is Miketz at the end. Let's stand together and pray. And then we're going to do, gentlemen, would you mind setting up those tables for our mikvah? For the hand washing, I mean. And so after we pray, I'm asking that you would walk through. You're going to go up. Don't spin forever at the table. You can pray sideways. You can step to the side and pray. But you're just washing each hand. Dry your hands and then step aside and let the next person go. But I'd like every single one of us to go through that, please. And it's not a bad idea before we eat anyway, right? Father, thank you for this cleansing, this symbolic washing that we're doing, because you are cleansing us with fire and spirit, Yeshua. Thank you that this is just a brief overlay or an overview, but you're going to take us through the detailed, Father. I thank you that you will, that you'll guide us into the areas that we do need to look at, because you're faithful and we trust you. So, Father, I just thank you that your Holy Spirit will guide us in this. And I thank you that we are rededicating our temples to you. And forgive us for allowing them to become defiled, Yahweh. Forgive us for pouring the blood that is not life-giving on our areas of our lives. I just thank you, Yeshua, that you are causing us to walk in your ways. You're teaching us about the Feast of Dedication. And I thank you for just your people here that are faithful to serve you. We love you, and we just thank you for the food you provided as well. In your name, Yahweh, amen. And help Samuel right now. Amen.